On the 10th chapter. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Our mission is to witness to the crucified God. As part of that Christian witness, we witness and we call people to a type of leadership that honors God's redemption of the world. A wolf is a nasty animal. It is vicious. It attacks indiscriminately. A wolf never simply attacks and kills only what it can eat, but it will attack and kill more than it can eat, and will leave the rest to go to waste. The wolf is the arch enemy of the sheep. What is fascinating to me is if you look throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament, and you look at references to a wolf, there is basically only one time when the references are directly to the animal. The majority of the times that a wolf is mentioned, it's used as a metaphor for a person or a group of people. And in particular, the metaphor of the wolf is used for a group of people that lead others. Normally applied to those kind of leaders that devour and destroy the people under their power. It is natural then that the writer of the Gospel of John would use the image of wolf in this text, because just prior to this text, we see how certain leaders in the community are devouring God's people. Whenever you read a section of Scripture, I highly recommend that you don't isolate that section, but read it in its larger context. When you read this section from the beginning of John 10, please take time to read chapter 9 leading up to it. What chapter 9 gives us is the story of a man who was born blind. Jesus heals this man who was born blind and gives him his eyesight. The man who receives his eyesight is immediately taken in front of the leaders, who accuse him of doing something wrong. They then bring in the man's parents, trying to get them to deny that the man had actually been blind, so he couldn't have been healed. They draw Jesus in and accuse him also of breaking the law. And so in the end, what you have in juxtaposition is a man who has received his physical eyesight and leaders who are spiritually blind. The spiritually blind leaders and their resistance to what Jesus has done in this man's life refuse to recognize and live into the power of God's redemption in the world. The leader that is like the wolf is the one that devours others, because that leader is not living into the power of God's redemption in the world. Doing sermon research is always an adventure, because it's not only about reading the Bible and looking at the original text and also looking at commentaries, but it allows you to also watch movies every now and then. So part of my research for this text was to watch the movie The Wolf of Wall Street. I'm not sure I will need to watch that again. In the movie The Wolf of Wall Street, which is a movie that is based on a real-life character, we have Leonardo DiCaprio, who plays a young stockbroker named Jordan. Early on in the movie, Jordan, who begins his first day as a stockbroker on Wall Street, is taken to lunch by one of the owners of this brokerage firm, and in his newness to this field, Jordan says to the owner, "My understanding of our job is that we help our investors make money and we make money at the same time." The owner of the company said, "No, that's wrong. We don't care whether our investors make money because they aren't smart enough to know what to do with the money in their pockets. So what we do is we convince them they are making money, but we keep the money because we are smarter than them and know what to do with it." And that shaped Jordan's life. And even after the brokerage firm went bust and he started in building his own firm and making millions, we see then this life trajectory of this man who is built on devouring and consuming. What is fascinating to me is that throughout the movie, the law never really catches up to him. Now, the police and the FBI are trying to find out what he's guilty of and to arrest him. And eventually, he is indeed arrested, but receives a 36-month term, which, compared to what he has done, is really nothing. So the legal system doesn't catch up to him. Natural law doesn't seem to catch up with him because he continues to drink heavily and ingest all kinds of drugs, but it never seems to do any harm to his body. He suffers a helicopter accident and a number of car accidents and never seems to have been injured in those accidents, so natural law never seems to catch up with him. And he is so self-medicated on drugs and alcohol, the drugs and alcohol to keep his mind sharp, but also to numb the moral guilt, that the law, the moral law, never catches up with him as well. So we see a man throughout his entire life to whom the law never catches up to him. Since the law never catches up to him, we never see redemption. We never see a transformation in his life. The leaders of whom we are to be concerned are those that are not part of a life of redemption. Years ago, when my grandmother was still alive, it was the practice every Sunday afternoon that my brother would take her for long Sunday afternoon drives because she loved just to drive around the countryside in rural Pennsylvania. They would tell my parents that they would be back at a certain time. They were usually 2 to 3 hours late because they would get lost. It was sort of like the blind leading the blind as they drove around. And eventually, somehow, they always managed to find their way back home. They never did wander out of the state, surprisingly. And so when my grandmother saw this bumper sticker at a store one time, she bought it and put it on her car, which is, "Don't follow us, we're lost too." And it seems to me that we as human beings prefer to follow those who are lost, to identify with the leaders who don't live into redemption, to idolize those that consume and devour. At the end of the movie of The Wolf of Wall Street, what we see are hundreds of people who have gathered together in this seminar, I believe it's in Australia, and the real Jordan plays the role in the end, and what he is doing is training people how to make millions off of others. And the people are flocking to the conference to do it. The leaders that devour are out there, and we as willing sheep follow them and do the same. What Jesus is putting in front of us is a call to follow someone else, to follow him. See, the image of the wolf can also be an image of evil. Now, you can think in mythological terms, and evil, and the horns, and the pitchfork, and the red suit, and the tail. But think of evil more in this sense of the power that undoes. And there is a power in the world that undoes. It threatens systems that encourage us to support each other. It threatens ecological systems. It threatens relationships. It's an undoing power. And so what we see in the world is this power that undoes what is good and helps humanity thrive. My wife was part of a centering prayer event on Monday out in Columbus, Ohio, and this gospel text from John 10 was the text upon which they were focusing, and as one of the members was reflecting upon what he thought about, he pointed out that on Monday, it was the anniversary of the shootings at Columbine. And for him, that was very personal because he was the pastor of Abiding Hope Lutheran Church in that area and one of the first people to be at the school as the students and the teachers and the staff came flooding out. And spent an extreme time of ministry working with families and community members as they grieved that shock, that power of undoing and breaking down. We remember this week the killing of so many Armenians in Turkey, which some still deny was really a genocide. And we're reminded of that power of undoing and destruction that exists in the world. We reflect upon what happened in Nepal in that vicious earthquake that brought things to rubble. That power of undoing is that power in the world. And we as human beings face that power of undoing on a regular basis. Pastor Barger, who was talking about Columbine, says even if he doesn't remember the date, April 20th, he notices by about the 19th he becomes very agitated and anxious. And he wonders why, and then he looks at the calendar, realizes he still was reliving that day in Colorado. In some ways, as we face those disastrous and horrific moments, we sort of reflect on what Schindler said, who saved so many Jews in Germany, "I should have saved more." That we as humanity don't have within our power to change it. In Amos chapter 3, Amos says this, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and strip you of your defense, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel live." Gives us that image of the shepherd saving the sheep from the enemy. But notice that the sheep isn't saved alive. A leg and maybe an ear. And then what Jesus does, I think, in this text in John is he continues the story. Not only does the lamb die, so does the shepherd in the attack. The lamb and the shepherd both give up their lives. Which then makes this claim of Jesus absurd. I am the good shepherd, the beautiful, the exquisite, the ideal shepherd. Now, in my mind, an ideal shepherd is one who's not going to die or let the sheep die, but is going to make it all okay in the end. But that's the scandal of what God does through Jesus, is that as the shepherd dies, so then will the sheep live. It gives us a crucified God, a God who is in the midst of every broken and disastrous moment in human life. As President Barger of Trinity Seminary says, what he spoke to those people in Columbine was that God took a bullet just like those students did. And for those who are suffocating under the rubble of an earthquake, God is suffocating there with them. And for those who are killed because of their race, God dies as well. And God gathers up all who are dead and raises them to new life. Wherever you might find your own self right now, in a moment of undoing, God is present with you, suffering with you, and God will bring you, is bringing you, to new life. For the final image that Isaiah gives us is that the wolf will lie down with the lamb in peace. I know on occasion that I challenge you as God's people in this place to witness in the larger world. And one of you got back in my face recently, and in a helpful way, because there's also an unhelpful way to do that, but this was a helpful way to do it, and said to me, "You tell us we need to witness, but you don't always help us figure out how to do that." And so I want to lift before you how you might witness to leaders in our community, particularly those who are leaders in the business community. And it's to witness to leaders in the business community, calling them to lead in a way that is redemptive to people and creation. At a wonderful dinner with a member of our congregation just graduated from Syracuse University, he and I had a wager on the Duke-Syracuse game, and Duke won twice against Syracuse, and he made good on that bet, which involved both a burger and a certain beverage made out of malted products. And so as we were talking, Ben said to me in his wonderful conversation, he said, part of what he has learned in his own studies and reflection is a new definition of bottom line. And he said, the bottom line is bigger than just money. But bottom line must also include the impact upon humanity and the impact upon the environment. So we don't preclude the financial bottom line, because it is important for businesses and organizations to be financially prudent, to be stable, so they can provide for what they need to provide in our economy. But it's broader than that. It also takes a look at the impact on humanity. The way that we pay people who work for us, a wage that allows them to thrive. It's fascinating to me that there are some who are opposed to increasing the minimum wage. And the number that's being put out there is $15 an hour. And what I encourage you to do is this week, do the math, okay? 40 hours a week times $15 an hour for 1 month, and then figure out what you would need to pay for rent and insurance and transportation and food, and see how much money you would have left at the end of the month. I doubt there would be much left in your bank account. And I serve on a city authority, and we were interviewing contractors to provide certain services to the city. And every contractor we interviewed who was paying above the $15 an hour and providing health insurance, we asked the question, if this person would choose to live by himself in the city of Lancaster, could they afford to do it? And every contractor said no. It's not sustainable at that level. And what is fascinating to me, particularly those who are conservative and conservative Christians who claim they base all of their values on the Word of God, how they can overlook the line from the epistle lesson today. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? That's actually in the Bible. Expanding the bottom line also calls us to take a look at the impact on our environment. Unfortunately, the battle is right now between whether there really is climate change or not, and so we battle on that front. But as Christians, we start the conversation with environment at a different place. That creation is a gift from God. And as a gift from God, we are good stewards of that gift. What fascinates me is if you were generous enough to give me a $100 bill, and you're welcome to do that if you want to after the service, and I took that $100 bill and I ripped it up in front of you and threw it away, You would be more offended by that than if I asked you to recycle a little bit more. So why is it that money is seen as a greater gift than creation? The witness to the leadership of our community is a witness that calls people to engage in acts of redemption, that frees people from the power and the control of money, that honors the integrity of human life by allowing them to thrive, and sees creation as a gift from God. We are called in our mission to witness to the crucified God. And it is a witness to leaders to live into God's redemption of the world. Amen.